continue our study through Mark's gospel in chapter 12. What is the greatest commandment? You're probably familiar with this story, probably familiar with both the Old Testament and the New Testament use of these scriptures, as when it's so wonderful when Jesus is asked a question about God and big purpose kind of things, that he answers those questions from the scriptures, from the Word of God. I want to invite you to come an hour early next Sunday for our Sunday school hour. We are watching a video series with R.C. Sproul, and he's doing an overview of the Bible. And this morning he talked about the scriptures in Genesis 3, about the fall, what we call the fall of mankind, the first sin, Adam and Eve, and how Satan tempted them, and he tempted them by questioning God's word. Did God really say this? Did God say that? Do you have to trust him? Do you have to do what he says? You'll be better off if you don't follow God's word. You'll know more. You'll have freedom. You won't have to listen to him. You won't have to obey him. And it was a question about God's word, and then it was just a lie about it. And the temptation was there, and Eve and Adam take the fruit, eat, and just as God said, they died. Spiritually, they died that day, and then physically, they died. And Dr. Sproul brings out the point, when they sinned immediately, they did not rush to God for forgiveness. They ran where? Away from God. They tried to hide from God. They tried to take things on their own terms and hope God just didn't know about it. Hope God didn't find them. But what does God do? He comes seeking for them. He makes the sacrifice to cover them. And he's been pursuing us ever since. And it's something that, it's a way of understanding the scriptures, that people are not out there looking for God, trying to find him. No, they are in their sin going away from God. But God loves you, and he has done everything to be your Savior. He's offered his Son, he laid down his life, and he's given us this book to know how to come to him because of his love and his desire. So God loves you. He loves you. He demonstrated that on the cross of Christ. What are you to do? And this is the question that the scribe comes to Jesus in our chapter, Mark chapter 12. What's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing for us to know? I mean, you've got, I forget now how many, 600 commandments or 611 commandments in the Old Testament. That's a lot. We can't do them all. By the way, that's why we need a Savior, because you can't keep all of... God is so holy, and we fall short. We can try our best, but we still fall short. If you're going to sum it all up, what's the most important one? And the question is asked, and Jesus gives the answer. Let me pray with you, please, and then we'll talk about this great commandment. Father, thank you again that we can gather here, that we are so blessed to meet together freely, to express our joy in Christ, to express our love for one another as believers. Though we're different, we come from different backgrounds, but we are united in Jesus Christ, your Son, who would die to pardon our sins, make us right with you, rise again to give us eternal life. We praise you. I ask you would strengthen us in our faith. Challenge us today from your word how we should live for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 26, Mark 12, 20, 26, 27, 28. Okay, 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. What's the greatest commandment? Well, let's look at this passage together. First of all, the scribe and his question. This scribe is he's an expert in the law of Moses. He's an expert in the Old Testament. These were men who were schooled, examined, and ordained into a specialized group of scholars. Reminds me of my brother-in-law, Dr. Chris, who in this last year finished all of his requirements. It took him, I want to say, about 9 years to finish college. And when he got to, we were at his graduation after 9 years, and he's standing there, and the way they did it was you lined up, and you stood there at the front, at the bottom of the steps, you know, and when they called your name, you came up, shook the president's hand, they hand you your diploma, you walk over, you turn your tassel, because that means you're a graduate, Silas, you're a graduate, okay, and then you walk down. So, Chris Azure, 9 years of college in the making, stood there, and when he was next to be called up, they skipped his name and read the person behind him. And everyone did what you just did, because he's standing there, and there's Chris, and everybody knows Chris, and they call the person behind him. So Chris sort of steps aside, and the next graduate goes up, and then they called the next person behind him. And somehow he thinks it's a conspiracy that they left him off on purpose, but somehow they didn't have his name on the list. And boy, there's a whole sermon right there. Make sure your name is on the list. But somebody finally whispers to the announcer, "Chris Azure." Okay, so he goes, "Chris Azure, a Bachelor of Arts in Bible." And so he comes up and gets his thing. That was when he graduated from college. Then he earned a master's degree, actually two master's degrees, and a PhD in New Testament interpretation. He, my brother-in-law Chris, is a scribe. Okay? He's a doctor of Scripture. He's studied. He's spent, I'm going to say, at least 15 years in formal study of the Scriptures, and especially Greek and New Testament. Okay? This guy, here we have in the Scriptures, he's an expert, and that's his life. That's his job, is copying the Scriptures, studying them, explaining them. And so he, if you look in the text, he has just heard Jesus answer the Sadducees. And we looked at the Sadducees last week. They do not believe in the resurrection. And they throw this complicated scenario out to Jesus, trying to disprove the resurrection and paint Jesus into a corner. And Jesus explains from the Old Testament how God is the God of the living, that people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yes, they have died, but God is still their God, present tense. Even though they died hundreds of years before Jesus, they're alive still in the presence of God. And so Jesus explains, yes, your life will end one day, but God is eternal, and so your life will continue. And he says, you don't know the Bible or the power of God. The scribe hears this in verse 28. The scribe came up and heard them disputing, arguing. But what he notices is that Jesus answered well. That Jesus made good answers from the Bible, from the Scriptures. And this scribe knows the Scriptures. I mean, whether or not he's a believer, in fact, Jesus suggests he's not quite. He's close to being part of God's kingdom. Right now, he's on the outside, knows all the details, but doesn't quite have his heart given over to the Lord. This is the scribe, and he asks the question, which is the first commandment of all? Meaning, not which was the first commandment given, but which one is most important? There's 611 or more commandments. Which is the most important? And that's his question. What's this about? And the rabbis, the other scholars of the day, they had debated about this too. They had argued about it too. So he's bringing Jesus this question to get his opinion. And how does Jesus answer? And Jesus gives, it's a simple answer. It is from the Old Testament, from the books of Moses, that this man would have known. So he goes right to his, what you call it, his home turf, right to his area of expertise. I'm going to explain this to you right from where you would understand. And he makes some incredible but simple statements that are timeless. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't change. This great commandment, the greatest commandment. So the second part of our study is the greatest commandment. And what is it? I think if you were to put it into a verb, what is the commandment that you must do? What word would come out of this? It would be love. That's the word. And as a verb. Love. Have love. Be loving. In two directions, right? Love to God and love to others. That's how Jesus summarizes the most important commandment. And when we get to the end, and the man, the scribe answers, and he says, if you do this, this is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices and all the other details. Why? Because if you love God, if you love him in the way Jesus describes, then you'll be right with him. You'll be on his terms. And if you love each other, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll never do anything against them. So you're not going to break laws against God, and you're not going to hurt one another if you have love. I don't have to tell you not to lie about someone that you love. You wouldn't do that. I'm not going to tell you don't steal, because if you love someone, you don't want to steal. You want to do what? Give. You want to help. You want to take advantage. You want to be a blessing to someone that you love. And so, if you have love, you don't need law. Because the law is to keep us from doing wrong. But if we love, then we don't need it. I was talking with my daughter this last week, and we talked about music and what kind of music I used to listen to, and she listened to, and the kind of teaching that we heard. And I'm, as a youth pastor, when I worked with teenagers, and still today, I won't tell you, here is the music you should not listen to. I can't give you a list, okay? I can't tell you, don't listen to this group. Or if you listen to this group, don't listen to song number 7, okay, on their third album. Okay, that's a bad one. I cannot give you, as God's people, a list of listen to this, but don't listen to this. All right? They tried that with us when we were kids, when we were growing up. Here's what I believe. If your heart is right with God, if you love God the way Jesus says, and we'll look at it in a moment, if you love God the way Jesus says, guess what? You're going to listen to good music. On the other hand, you won't want to listen to bad music. Why? Because you love God. And so if someone's singing about sin, and you go, oh, That's not good. That doesn't honor God. I'm going to skip that song. I'm not going to listen to track 7 or whichever one it is. I don't want to. Not because a pastor or a youth pastor gave me a list and it's that song's on the naughty list. Okay? We don't give you as Christians a list. What we want is your heart towards God. If you love God, by the way, it's going to affect other things in your life, other decisions that you make, the clothes that you wear and the money that you spend and the people that you're with. If you love God, He's going to be right there tapping on your heart, and you'll know. I had a friend. He worked at a place that sold things that don't honor God. Okay, it was just a store, a gas station, and he worked there. And one day he said, "I don't think God wants me to sell these things to people. It's harmful and hurtful, and I don't think I can do this anymore." There wasn't a No one went to him and told him. God told him. God worked in his life. And so he left that job and went and did another career, and God greatly blessed him and his family and his life. Why? Because he loved God, and when you love God, you want to do what's right. You want to obey him. So here's this question of what's the greatest commandment? And so let's look at it, verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important. I mean, you want to underline that. You want to go, oh, okay. Jesus, the Son of God, who wrote the Bible, is telling us the most important thing. Here it is. And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord, is one. So, before he tells him the answer of the greatest commandment, or commandments, plural, he's going to lay the foundation for this way of living, for the direction of our lives. It is in the person of God. It is God-centered. It's based on who God is. And just, what does he say simply? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's no one else. It is Jehovah Elohim. It is the God who is the creator of the universe. But notice it's personal in verse 29. The Lord our God. It's this personal relationship that you have. Many people will believe there is a God up there. Many people might default to belief in a higher power, an intelligent designer. They may believe in a God or the God. But is it personal? Is the God of heaven your God? Is your life given to him? See, already we're stepping away from do's and don'ts and the list. And it's getting very personal to your heart and your life. And who's in charge? Who's the captain of your ship? Who's the king of your life? Who sits on the throne in your heart? Is it you, or is it our God? And that's where Jesus gets right to the point. That your life and what you're to do is, first of all, based on the one who made you and calls you to himself. So before Jesus says love, or love your neighbor, before he says that, he reminds the scribe and all of us the reason for it is the person of God. And so what does he say? The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God. Agape, love the Lord your God. And he's going to explain it. He's going to make it more more clear. Lest we think love, as long as you have a feeling towards God. If I've got a good feeling towards God, I love him. He says, love the Lord your God. And then he qualifies. Actually, he's just quoting from the Old Testament as he qualifies. Love the Lord your God with or out of all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It's very, very specific. All your heart. That for the Hebrew, that was the seat of personality. It's the very center of who you are. They're not talking about exactly the muscle that pumps the blood, but who you are. It's why in Proverbs it says, keep your heart with all diligence. That part of you that's who you are, your personality. And next he says, your soul. That we call that your consciousness. It's the center of your emotions. It's how you feel. That's your soul. If we're going to try to split this up, it would be really hard to really divide between the heart and the soul. But you get the idea. It's the inside of you where you make decisions. It's where you feel. It's what's important to you. That part of you that decides what's important, that's your heart. The part of you that's going to worship and hold something or someone up as valuable, the place that you're making those kinds of decisions, that's your heart and soul. That's who you are. And he says, your mind. Well, and that's pretty clear. That's your thinking. You're making decisions about what you understand. For example, we don't tell you this blind leap in the dark to give your life to God. We're telling you that there were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus, who saw his miracles, who wrote down his teaching, who were there when he died, who saw him resurrected, and they ate meals with him, and they listened to him, and they knew that he was alive from the dead, and they wrote it, and the people that they taught copied it. And they copied it, and they preserved it, and they were threatened, and they were arrested for copying the scriptures, and they were executed. And they said, we will suffer because this is true, it is real. We saw him die, we saw him rise again. This is how you become right with God by faith in this gospel, in his Son. And so we have these historical records that have been copied and preserved by God. And you can check it out. And you can see how, as they do archaeology in it, those things correspond with what the Bible says and teaches. And so your faith, it's from understanding. It's from knowledge. And you're taking your mind and you're focusing it on God. You're loving him with your heart and soul, your mind, and the last part is your strength. It's your active powers. It's what you do. And so I think that when Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what is he saying? What's the point? All of those four categories, I think it's a summary of your entire person. It's who you are from the inside out. You're to love God from the inside out. Let your life not just be about function and exercise and duty and obedience towards God, but a heart that loves him and a soul that is loving to him and a mind that's focused on him and whatever you do, doing for him. And then Jesus says, the second commandment, which is connected to the first, is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Because who else loves your neighbor? God loves your neighbor. God loves the person next to you, or the person across the pew, the person across the street. God loves that person, and your love for them reflects God's love to them. When you know God's love for you, this is 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And then the way you express that on earth, you're like the moon reflecting the sun. You reflect the love of God to others. It comes into you, but it doesn't just stay there. It comes out to others. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Wonderful. It's just a wonderful, concise, what's this life about? It's loving God. Why would I love God? Because he first loved you. He demonstrated that love. If there's any question in your mind, you look at the cross of Christ and you see him dying for you as a sinner and taking away your sin. And then when you trust him, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the Spirit of God pours out the love of God into your heart. And then he says, love others, sacrifice, serve, reflect that love that God has for you out to others. So what's the scribe's response? The scribe responds in verse 32. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. He has this high view of God, which is good. He was right to recognize that the commands to love God and love your neighbor were most important. Summarize everything. He was right that it was love from your entire being towards God. That it's not just what you do. And the Pharisees were much, much more about what you do is what matters. And here this man is agreeing. It's what you believe. It's what comes from the inside out towards God. That salvation is about the heart. God must work from the heart and then out. And love for Christ is an evidence of salvation. He says, in fact, all the sacrifices really are just reminding us that we fail at loving one another. We fail at loving God. And the truth is, we all do that every day. This commandment to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength is impossible. You cannot do it. You're supposed to. God is worthy of it, right? God is worthy of your love and your whole life. And we fail to do it. We stumble and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of loving him because we don't love our neighbor as ourself. We love ourself as ourself. We fall short. And so God has made a way for us to be right with him, even as we fail in this greatest commandment. Because as soon as you walk out the door and say, okay, I'm going to love him, I'm going to love him, I'm going to love him, and then you don't, because you love something else or a sin or something, oh, that was loving myself, that wasn't loving God, now what? Well, you've broken the big one. You haven't loved God, and that's the big one. You've put something else in your heart above God, and you've broken the big commandment. So the hope for us is the grace of God given in Christ. Maybe I'm getting a little ahead of the passage here. Jesus answers, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It says, you're right in your theology that God is most important, and loving him from all that you are is key. And loving one another. You're close to the kingdom. Why is he not yet in the kingdom? Why is he not yet a citizen of the kingdom? We got to ask that question. Because it sounds like he knows the Bible and what to do. It sounds like, in Jesus' words, he does not love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it seems that he's not quite to the kingdom of God because he does not yet recognize that Jesus is the king. that the one in front of him is not just a teacher, but is Messiah, Son of David, Son of God. He doesn't quite recognize that, or he would love Jesus with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He needs to apply Godward love to Jesus, the Son of God. Would he know who Jesus was at this point? That's a pretty tall order to say the most important commandment of loving God is to be applied to this one sitting there talking with you. This most important commandment is to love Jesus. Would he know yet that Jesus is God on earth? What would he have known? So I went through, I want to show you just quickly or remind you the things that have already been revealed about Jesus in Mark's gospel. I mean, here we are towards the end or right in the middle of chapter 12. But just remember these things. Jesus had been publicly calling people to repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God was coming. He was publicly preaching that. He was teaching and astonishing even the experts of the Old Testament. We've seen Jesus cast out demons. We've seen him heal many people of all kinds of injuries or birth defects, blindness and paralysis. He's even raised the dead. He forgave a man of his sins. He refers to himself as the Son of Man and Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, he calmed the sea. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. He walked on water. When he arrived in Jerusalem, they called out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He has cleansed the temple. He identified himself as the son of the vineyard owner. He identified himself as the cornerstone that had been rejected by the chief priests. All of these things and more, Jesus has done in public, that people would have known his power and his teaching. And so the scribe here is not far from the kingdom. He just needs to place his trust, put his love into Jesus. He must apply his love for the God of the Old Testament to the Son of the New Testament and then show that to those around him. It's pretty straightforward. Love God. Love your neighbor. And you cannot do it except you know, first of all, that God has loved you. That he loves you. I want to take you one quick passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've already considered that love for God is the most important thing. We've also looked, we love him because he has first loved us. Love for God, love for Christ, is an evidence of your salvation. It's an evidence that you have trusted in the Lord. You've called on him to be your Savior. And Peter writes about this in 1 Peter, when you find it, it's 1 Peter verse 1. In verse 8, chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 8, Peter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." And that's all of us. We've never seen Jesus. He rose from the dead. He was glorified in his new body. He did talk with the disciples and hundreds of believers. But then he ascended into heaven. You and I have not seen him. But I ask you, do you love him? Even though you've never seen him, do you love him? How can you love someone that you've never seen physically, personally? If you love Jesus, then I guess, do you talk to him? Do you get alone to talk with him and cry out to him? Do you bring your deepest heart's needs to him? For yourself and for your loved ones? Why would you do that? Why would you talk to someone and love someone that you've never seen? Except that you have a faith in him. You believe in him, that he's really there, though you can't see him yet. I want to suggest if you love him, it's because you have met him in your life, in your heart and soul, that part of you that I can't see, but he sees. There's the heart of you and the soul of you is a spiritual person that reaches out in faith to a spiritual God who loves you, who died for you, who rose again, who calls you to trust him and love him and live for him with all that you have. And Peter says, if you love someone that you've never seen, that's faith. That's believing. He says, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's part of you that glories towards God in faith, believing in Jesus, that you will see him one day. And when he returns, in verse 13, he's going to bring with him grace for you. More grace when he returns for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you love him? If you love him, it's because God first loved you and you believe that. You trust in that. That was the message of America's pastor, right? That was the message of Billy Graham, that God has loved you, that Jesus died for you, and you repent and you believe in him. You give your heart to him. And if you ever listen to one of Dr. Graham's sermons, it's going to end with an invitation. Come to Christ. Come to him. You're invited. He invites you. He welcomes you. He's done it all. He's pursuing you. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to love him. And I don't know about you. I just know about me. That there's this heart inside of me that loves God. Not perfectly. I'm like you. We're all in this together. That we stumble and sometimes we love other things. We don't love one another as ourself all the time. Sometimes we just want to, you know, shut everybody out and just love, you know, take care of ourself. But when it comes down to it, and you close your eyes and you think about God in heaven, you think of his son dying on the cross, and you think of his love for you, do you love him back? Do you have a love for him that's from the inside out? That's a gift. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the gift of a new heart that he promised to give those who would come to him by faith. All of this, loving God, loving one another, it's only possible through the Spirit of God, his grace working in you. Love God, love your neighbor, and that's enough to keep us busy all week. Would you stand with me this morning? As we bow our heads in prayer, I just want to ask you, if right now you're listening and you're thinking and you realize that God truly loves you, he demonstrated that love in the cross of Christ. And the question is, do you love him? And maybe in your mind you're thinking, I don't think I have, but I'm starting to. I want to. This is the call. This is what Jesus lays out for us. That your heart from the inside opens to God. That you believe in his love and in the sacrificing death of Christ. That his resurrection is true and it's for you. And you can come in your heart. You don't have to come to the front. In your heart, you can call on him to be your Savior. You can give your life to him. You can say, I love you. I want to love you with my life. And you as a Christian, to thank God for his love and to confess if this week or these past weeks you have not been loving God. You've grown a little cold in that, and you say, I want to love you with from the inside out. And you're going to demonstrate that by loving one another. I pray that God revives our hearts in his love, that we would reflect it to him and to those around us. They will know us, the world will know us, not by our clothes or by our music. They will know us by our love. Now, Father, as we close this time of preaching and of worship this morning, we thank you for your great love. It is so great it cannot be measured. We wish we could know the height and the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ for us. We could even begin to comprehend it, how it would change us, how we would be so grateful for the forgiveness of our sins and being part of your family and just being your ambassadors. Let us love you and let us love others, sharing your gospel, meeting one another's needs as you lay it on our hearts. Father, we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to sing just a closing song this morning.